I gave a title to this morning's message, and sometimes it comes very easily to me and sometimes it doesn't, but this one just sprang out of my inner being. It's called spiritual excitement, and the word excitement is important here because as believers, we should all be excited with the Lord and what he does for us and what we expect him to do, he will do. So that's where we're going today. Now, I know Ephesians is only 6 chapters and we haven't got through it yet. And I've been 4 weeks in chapter 5 alone. And I hate to disappoint you, we're still not going to finish chapter 5 today. The Lord has only allowed me to speak on 2 verses today. And we're going to be looking at verse 19 and 20. And that's it. No more. Now, I could read the rest of chapter 5 in about 2 minutes. Because there's only about 13 more verses. But you know what happens when I do that? It's the same thing that happens when I walk. Because my birthday is also this month, and I'll be 76 years old, and when I walk, I still try to walk like I was 40. I walk quickly, but my feet don't seem to come up off the ground as much, and so I kick these little pebbles that are only half an inch high, trip, stumble, fall, and miss things. Well, that's what happens when I read through Scripture too fast. So, here we go. When the home is ruled according to God's word, then angels are invited to stay with us. And when they come, they feel right at home in your house. Trouble is, many homes aren't governed by God's word. Even homes where the members are professing Christians. You know what a professing Christian is? It's someone that says, yes, I'm a Christian. I know the Lord. But their life doesn't show it. And so even in those homes, instead of angels being the guest, it seems like the demons are the guest. And even somewhat in control of that home. Poet William Cowper. This is what he calls the home. The home is the only bliss of paradise that survived the fall. Wow. But so many homes aren't that. They are the outpost of hell instead of the island of paradise. And so we have an answer to that. Or, if you want another word, there's an anecdote you can get to make your home a paradise. And that anecdote is the Holy Spirit of God. It's only through the power of the Spirit that we can walk in harmony. The unity of the people that Paul talked about in chapter 4 has to be translated into our daily living if we're to enjoy the fellowship that is the foretaste of heaven on earth. You can get a little bit of taste of it. So let's open up to Ephesians chapter 5. Here we go. But before I read 19, I'm going to read 18. 18 said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now take the word wine and don't define it as wine, alcoholic drink. Define it as world. Define it as whatever you do more than worshiping God. If that is the center of your life, then you are drunk with that and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command. God gave us that command and he expects us to obey it. The command is also in the plural. The plural means it applies to everybody, to all Christians, not just a select few, Paul and Moses and maybe Peter. No, it applies to all Christians of all time. It's also in the present tense, if you know anything about Greek. The present tense means continuous. Keep on. Be filled with the Spirit. Keep on. It's not a one-time experience that you just feel once and then it's over. It's constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is also passive. Passive means you can't do anything about it. You don't fill yourself. You permit or you allow or you invite the Holy Spirit to fill you. All right, now that you know exactly what all that is, what does it mean? What does filled with the Holy Spirit mean? I define things with what it is not. It is not. That verb, filled, has absolutely nothing to do with contents or quantity. Has nothing to do with that. You are not an empty gas can that needs to be filled up with spiritual fuel to keep you going. That's not what it means. In the Bible, filled means controlled. Take a quick look. Jump over to Luke chapter 4, verse 28. Jesus is in the synagogue teaching. Luke 4:28 says, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, the things that Jesus was talking about, were filled with wrath. They were influenced. They were controlled by their wrath, and they went out and they wanted to kill Jesus. They led him over to a cliff. They were going to throw him off the cliff. So they weren't controlled by their inner love for mankind. They were controlled by the hate and the wrath that they had for this man that dare speak. That's what filled means. Happened to Paul in Acts. When the Jews saw the multitudes, now if you're not familiar with the verse, what happened is Paul and Barnabas, they went into the synagogue of a new city, Antioch, and they spoke, and all the people came back next week by the hundreds. It says the whole city came into the synagogue to listen to these two people preach. And that outraged the Jews. And it says they were filled with envy. They were controlled by their envy of these two teachers. So to be filled with the Spirit means to be constantly controlled by the Holy Spirit. Controlled in your mind. Keep every thought captive. Controlled in our emotions. And controlled in our will. Obedience to God's word. If our homes are to be a heaven on earth, then we have to be controlled. We have to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. Well, that's great. How do we know if we are? How can we tell? Well, you've got to find out, because in your scripture today, we're going to see three different evidences of the fullness of the Spirit in the believer. I'm going to give you all three, but don't walk out because I want to explain them. They are joyful, they are thankful, and they are submissive. Okay, here we are. Chapter 5, and Paul is going to expound on these three blessings, not me. Verse 19. In 18, it says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So joy is the first one. And joy, we know from Galatians, is a fruit of the Spirit. Along with love, peace, sufferings, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and on and on. Christian joy is not a shallow emotion that just rises up and falls with the changing atmosphere of the home. It is a joy that is deep in your soul. Even in the midst of pain and suffering. James, book of James, he says, count it all joy when you receive $1 million? No. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because Christian joy is not a thermometer that goes up and down with the temperature of the room. It's the thermostat that controls the ups and downs of the room. It controls how you react to your circumstances. It determines the spiritual temperature of you. Paul put it really beautifully when he wrote, now remember where he was when he wrote this. He was in jail in Philippi. He says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That's pretty tough for us to say sometimes, isn't it? I'm content with passing all kinds of gallstones or liver stones or whatever you have. I don't know. I haven't experienced that, but I have experienced shingles that was pretty painful. But back to joy, we know, every one of you know, that it is so much easier to live and to work with someone who is filled with the Spirit and is joyful. In fact, God gives us songs in the night. So when you wake up in the middle of the night because you can't sleep, listen to the song he's given you. He gave it to Paul and Silas. They had just been whipped and beaten, thrown into prison, stuffed their feet in the stocks, and they were singing praises to the Lord at midnight. And the result of that was that that jailer that put him in that position was saved. And his whole household was saved. So Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit enjoy being together. We enjoy a oneness in the Lord because we all have that in common. We are all one. One body, many members. With that, we do not need false stimulus of the world. Because when you have the Spirit of God, He is all you need. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God. God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what marriage counselors tell us? Taking for granted is one of the chief causes of marital problems. Taking for granted. How do you think my wife would feel if after 51 years, and in that whole time, I never said, I love you? And she asked me about it, and I said, hey, I said I loved you on the wedding day, and if that changes, I'm going to let you know about it. No. Taking your spouse for granted is causing a lot of problems. Lost my place. Being thankful for God, for each other, is the secret of a happy home. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the grace of thankfulness. The heart, which is filled with the Spirit, then overflows with thankfulness. And because every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, we should give thanks to God the Father. So what should we thank Him for? What must we thank Him for? Well, Paul told us, all things. Everything. Don't leave one thing out. And when you're in your sick bed, or when you're in a wheelchair, you thank the Lord for right where you are. Because He does things to us for our growth, for our increase of faith, for strengthening us. Thank Him for our mercies. He's merciful to us. He has a sparing mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we don't deserve. Thank Him for the recovering mercy that's going to happen. Thank Him for the mercy you've already received, but thank Him for the expected mercy. We can't expect a blessing unless we're thankful for it. The more thankful we are for mercies received, the more reason that we have to expect more. All you got to do is give your pet dog one doggy treat. And what does that dog expect? More. My cats are like that. We should be like that. We get one blessing from the Lord, expect more. Expect a bucket load. Thank Him for all providences. Providences meaning thank Him for everything that happens to you. Thank Him for your prosperity or your adversity. For your health or your sickness. Praise the Lord for that. Thank Him for that. Romans 8:28, you all know the verse, and I quote it a lot because we know that all things work together for good for those that love God and who are called according to His purpose. All things, not only the good things. And here's why. Because afflictions are mixed in with mercies. Paul and Barnabas were afflicted pretty bad. And yet, in that beating was mixed in the mercy of the jailer and his whole family being saved. So, with that, every once in a while we should thank God, right? No. All the time is what Scripture says. Always. It has to be continuous. It's just like your prayer when you're supposed to pray without ceasing. Well, we are to be thankful without ceasing too. Continuous. Now, you don't have to be verbaling it vocally all the time, because it comes from the heart. Let your heart be in constant thankful mode. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way. Everybody know Charles Spurgeon? I'll get with you later. He puts it this way. Every hour, he says, yes, every moment has brought a favor upon its wings. So look downward and give thanks that you're saved from hell. Look on your right hand and give thanks that you're enriched with gracious gifts. Look on your left hand and give thanks because you're shielded from deadly ills. And look above and give thanks, for heaven awaits you. That verse, give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right there, you are given an authorization to use his name whenever you address the Father with thanksgiving or with your supplications. Because Jesus himself said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you so that you would go and bear fruit. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. That's your authorization to come to the Father with your petitions, and he will grant them. All of that that I have mentioned so far is all part of Christian worship. But all of that is not only a picture of the worship back in old days, the early church. It's also directions for worship throughout all times. This is how we should worship. Now, I would love to move on to the next verse, but I can't yet because, one, it's getting late, but two, we have to look at the chief features of Christian worship, because we're supposed to do it continuously without stopping. We're supposed to do it all the time for all things, so we should know a little bit about it. The first thing is, it is spiritual. It says we're supposed to make melody in the heart. The heart stands for your inner life. And that's where the worship has to begin. Even the richest music that my wife can play, or the sweetest song that you can sing out there, is going to be empty if it doesn't begin in the heart. In whatever forms of worship, we are to remember that our God is a spiritual God. And in reality, he can only be worshipped in spirit and truth. With our inward thoughts and devotions, that's where it begins. It's also emotional. Religion is based on convictions. And then that overflows into actions. And it touches our whole nature. Emotions, feelings, and adoration. But it's also joyous. It's joy. We don't have any gloomy rituals here of slaughtering lambs and goats. We have music, we have song, and we should echo back to God all the glad tidings of His love, because He loves us. We are, because of Jesus' death on the cross, we can come right to the Father, and we should come to Him with happiness. We are following Jesus Christ, and He gives us His joy. It's vocal. It starts in the heart. It doesn't stay there, though. Most of the time, whatever starts in the heart is expressed out in conversation and words. So I encourage every one of you to express your joy and peace, not only to God, but to everywhere you go. Somewhere, someplace, someone's going to say, "Why are you so happy?" Tell them. It's musical. We cannot make our praises to God too beautiful. No such thing. And because we should offer to God our best expression, the music and singing helps us. And it is congregational. Verse 19 says, speaking to one another. If we never get together, it's pretty hard to speak to one another. What does Hebrews 10 tell us? Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the second coming of Christ. We can't praise God by proxy. Worship is addressed to God in Christ. We don't sing just for our own pleasure here. You can sing outside for your own pleasure. We don't sing here to attract attention because of my beautiful voice or for the interest of others. Oh, you have a good voice this morning. We are praising God and we are communicating our love to Him. Now, verse 21, which I said I wouldn't read, I will. So you can ponder over that over the week. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And with that we close. Lord, open our hearts to receive what you just spoke to us. And then we pray to be obedient to what you tell us to do. That you would strengthen us to be able to do it. And when things get difficult, and we're supposed to give you glory and praise and thank you for that, it's hard. But through the strength of your Son, Jesus Christ, we can do that. He told us He will never leave us or forsake us, so He is right beside us as we go through that. He's sitting in the chair next to the deathbed. He's sitting in the chair of the dentist office when he runs out of Novocaine. We pray not to be ashamed of telling the world that I'm a Christian. And so, Lord, bless everybody here today that has resolved in their heart to follow you and be obedient to your word. In Jesus' name we come to you, amen. That's 7:14, isn't it? I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. Yep. Better turn that mic off. I'm off.